Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God, we ask you that you'd speak to us through your word. Bless this meeting, bless these pastors. God, pour out your power and your grace. I believe we have but a short time to reach this world. I believe your coming is very close. And God, help us to be used of God. I ask you to speak through me now, Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I've spoke on this subject before. Mentioned before, when I first went to Mexico years ago, missionaries, I don't know how, but they'll do that with you, Pastor. I know they do. They looked us up. This was before there was internet, thank God. But they somehow found us and came to us and delighted in telling me, you need to understand, I hear you're a graduate of Hiles Anderson College. You need to understand that here in Mexico, it's different. You can't see large numbers of people saved. You can't see great numbers of people baptized. You can't see great churches built. They can do that in the United States. That business of preaching hard against sin, knocking on doors, soul winning, that'll work in the United States, but that won't work here on the mission field. Now I go to conferences here in the States, and pastors come up to me and they tell me, Brother Kevin, you need to understand this business of knocking on doors, soul winning, this business of preaching hard against sin, this business of building great churches. You can do that on the mission field, but you can't do that here in the United States. And that's nothing new. Men have, throughout the ages, have tried to blame God for their rebellion. Since the time Adam said, the woman that thou hast given me, man has tried to blame God for his rebellion. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Last Saturday, I preach on the street a good deal. We had over 500 people saved last Saturday, my wife and I. And she goes soul winning around the crowd as I'm preaching, and we had 23 converts baptized there on the street. Others came to church. My assistant pastor that helps me do follow-up says we've been adding two families a week to the church just from my soul winning. We have over 4,000 soul winners going out. I have over 400 full-time soul winners. By the way, I highly recommend, if you can do that, to have full-time soul winners going out, especially if you're in a larger city. But I'm going to be this weekend. My wife and I are going to be in a small town in southern Illinois. I'm begging God, God, if you'll just give me one person, just one. I know it's different here. I know many of you it's a fight to see people saved. It's a fight to be see people baptized. I understand that. I've knocked on doors here in the States. I know what it's like, Pastor, and I know what you're facing. At the same time, you need to understand what you're doing here is what's resulting in multitudes of people being saved around the world. You're giving, you're sacrificing. That's why I believe that God wants to see great churches here in the United States. I believe God wants us to reach multitudes again. I believe with all my heart that the time of the harvest has never been greater. We had last year in all the different ministries over 6 million people trust Christ as Savior, over 45,000 people baptized last year. Sunday I was preaching and we had people in the church from we've seen now thousands of people from Venezuela, Honduras, Ecuador, Peru. I had a large section of people from Angola, Africa, on Sunday. We started, just a couple of months ago, we started a Haitian church in our church. It now has over 450 members. They live on the street. And the offerings they've been giving are amazing. I think they're stealing it from the Mexicans, but I don't care. As long as they give their tithe, that's all I care about. You know, Joe Biden has been, in my opinion is infallible. My opinion, Joe Biden is the worst president this country's ever had, but he's been tremendous for evangelism. You know, we can whine and complain about all these millions of people coming into the country, or we can get off our blessed assurance and start reaching them for Christ. Tremendous opportunity. God is saying to the people of Israel, he says, listen, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is my ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is still in the business of answering prayer. By the way, Pastor, sometimes that's the frustration that we face. We're trying to serve God in our own power. I've gone or listened to some conferences, and it seems more like a group of businessmen discussing methodology than it sounds like pastors seeking and looking for the power of God and the blessing of God. We need to understand that without Him, we can do nothing. There's nothing more important for you as a pastor to spend time in the Word of God. I remember Jack Hiles and Jim Vineyard taught me as a young preacher to read 25 chapters of the Bible every day, minimum, apart from your study, apart from preparation for sermons. I preach 12 times a week average. I have to spend a lot of time in studying the Bible for sermons, but apart from that, I need to read the Bible for my own good, for my own benefit. Need to spend time in prayer, walking with God. I take one day a week and try to spend 6 hours in prayer. I average 2 hours a day in prayer. But my friend, you're not going to ever be able to reach the lost until first there's a fire burning in your soul from the throne of God. God hears prayer. God longs to answer our prayers. The problem is we're looking for a way to just, we say times have changed. You know, something I highly recommend you pastors. In fact, if I don't say anything else, if you just listen to this, this will help you. Get the old sermons from Curtis Hudson, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles, John R. Rice. Find these old sermons and listen. One of the things you're going to find out is that really we're not facing anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. The same battles that they faced are what we're facing today. You need to let some of this new generation of preachers spend their time criticizing these men of God. They're fools. But one reason that God blessed Elisha, because he respected Elijah. He respected him. He was loyal. God blesses loyalty. We need to thank God for the heritage that we've received. Instead of criticizing and attacking them, we need to learn from them. By the way, I found if you do what they taught us to do, God still blesses it. God still uses it. We're starting 4 churches right now here in the United States. I've got 2 that are failing and 2 that are becoming very, very successful. By success, I mean they're reaching a lot of people for Christ, seeing converts baptized, seeing the church grow. By the way, we'll never be able to teach them the commands of God if we don't get them into church. You have to have a balance in your ministry. But it just depends whether or not you do what you were taught to do. There's really no secret to it. The secret is there's no secret. God wants to bless you. But what pastors do is they spend their time trying to judge others and criticize others instead of us learning from each other. If I was going to go start a church out in the country, I'd get with these men that have just spoken right now. I'd talk to them. I'd find out how to start a church in a small town. There's pastors in this building today that could help you reach another level in your ministry. But your stinking, arrogant pride won't let you go to them and find out how to do it. We spend our time criticizing. Jesus, one of the main commandments he gave us was not to judge. Pastors going instead of going soul winning and winning people to Christ, they're judging the sincerity of converts. I was in a church. A young man came in. He was excited because he led someone to Christ down at the gas station. He came in excited. It wasn't a church day. We were standing in the auditorium. I was looking at the buildings, and the pastor was standing there. And the young man came up. Pastor, I just led a man to the gas station to Christ. And he turned to the young man. He said, "You know, you people are always doing that stuff. You're talking about those people that get saved, but I never see them in church. They're not giving tithes. They're not giving offerings. What good is it?" I didn't say it out loud, but I thought to myself, this pastor's a fool. Fool. Instead of taking the young man and said, "What a wonderful blessing. That's great. Man, now we need to work on getting him down the aisle and get him baptized. Now we need to try and disciple him. Now we try to get him into church." Instead of saying that, he robbed him of his joy. "Oh, I don't believe those people are really getting saved." Well, maybe that's why God's not blessing you. Some of you, instead of sharing your faith, you're sharing doubt. Heard Curtis Hudson the other day giving the illustration. He talked about when you're doing a wedding. By the way, a pastor the other day told me, if you pray with them, if you lead them in a prayer to get saved, they're not really saved. God compares salvation to a wedding, to matrimony. I asked the pastor, "Are you married?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "When you got married, did the pastor lead you in the wedding vows? Did he say, 'Repeat this after me'?" He said, "Well, yes, he did." I said, "Well, you're not really married." Could you help me for a second here? A wedding. Listen, you don't go up to the groom and say, "Did you really mean it?"
"No, sir."
"I don't." "You didn't." "No, sir." "I didn't think you did." I you know what? You shouldn't kiss her yet. We want to observe you for 6 months before we let you kiss her." You go up to him, you shake his hand, you say, "Boy, you're congratulations, boy, that's a wonderful thing today. And you hit the jackpot," and boy, you congratulate him.
That's right.
I tell people when I lead them to Christ, "Boy, this is the greatest decision you've ever made."
Yeah, that's right.
"A 1,000 years from now, you'll be walking the streets of gold in heaven, and remember a Saturday. Remember this day when you trusted Christ as your Savior." By the way, when you tell them that, they start to understand what I just did is important. They get excited about it. Pastor told me that, "Well, all I am is a fruit inspector." Some of you guys are fruit cakes. Thank you, brother. It's our job not to judge the sincerity. It's our job to beg for the power of God, plead with God, "God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit," and then present the gospel as clearly as we can. By the way, some of you guys, you get so complicated in your presentation of the gospel. I went out soul-winning with a pastor the other day. It took him 2 hours to explain to the person how to get saved. By the time he got done, I was doubting my own salvation. You can present it clearly and concisely. And then when the person trusts Christ as their Savior, maybe you ought to go ahead and trust their profession of faith, instead of doubting that they really meant it. You know, God could bless him, you guys, if you weren't such an idiot. God says, number one, the problem's not with me. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That's our responsibility as preachers. God says, we have a generation of pastors today that are preaching not to please God, they're preaching to please the people. My friend, listen, you need to be a servant. But the reason we want to be a servant is because God wants us to be a servant. Paul says in Galatians, if I'm trying to please men, I'm no longer a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a servant to others until first I'm a servant to Jesus Christ. My goal is to please him. And if your ministry is now trying to preach and teach what pleases the people, you know what? What pleases people, folks, changes. I remember a day when we used to preach against homosexuality, and people be standing on the pews waving their Bible saying, amen. Boy, you preach against it nowadays. They stare at you like, where did you come from? But the Bible doesn't change. What was wrong 20 years ago is still wrong today. I was listening to a congressman talking to a psychologist, a woman psychologist. He asked her, why are you pushing in the schools, and why are you telling that these little boys should dress like girls and be like girls? And this woman said to the congressman, well, sir, we women have been wearing pants for a long time now, and you haven't said anything against it. And she said, what's the difference? And he said, some of you guys are all nervous and upset about men putting on women's clothes, but we've had women putting on men's clothes for many years now. And you used to preach against it, but now you don't, because you're a dirty coward, because you're trying to please men. A friend of mine changed his convictions, changed his Bible. I used to have him in to preach. He's a good friend of mine. Supported me for $800 a month. Goodness, if you give me $800 a month, you're my friend. But he changed everything, dropped his convictions, dropped his standards. I asked him, I said, why in the world have you done that? He said, well, I want to reach more people for Christ. We can't reach them if we run them off. I said, how many did you have saved last year? I said, he said, you mean soul winning or in service? I said, all together, everything. What did you have saved last year? He said, almost 30. I told him, we have more people saved than that in our bathrooms. By the way, I'm serious. Our people lead more people than that to Christ in the bathroom. By the law is the knowledge of sin. There's never going to be repentance and sincerity until the person is convicted of their sin. By the way, the law does not save you. It's grace that saves you. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. I was leading a doctor to Christ the other day. I was explaining to him, a very well-known surgeon in Mexico, he attends the politicians and the leaders of the country, and I was explaining to him, I said, doctor, it's like an x-ray. The x-ray doesn't heal the patient. The x-ray just shows what the problem is. And we need to get back to preaching against sin. That's what brings conviction. That's what people understand, if I don't trust Christ as my Savior, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. Remember when you used to preach about hell, Pastor? Remember? Conviction is what changes lives. It's what it causes the people to turn from their sin and seek the Savior. He says, preach against sin. I was preaching in a church when I was a young pastor, just out of Bible college. When I came down from the pulpit, the pastor met me and rebuked me. He said, you don't need to be naming sins like that. You don't need to be yelling and raising your voice like that. Well, the Bible says, cry aloud and spare not. Some of you guys, if the sound system goes, it's over. You know, if you read some biographies, men like the Wesley, men like Whitfield used to preach to tens of thousands of people. They had no sound system. Brother Howells used to tell us, you preach to the back pew. If you preach to the people, first off, the people that sit in the back pew are usually the most backslidden, worldly, rotten people that you've got. Somebody told me the other day, Brother Kevin, I notice in conferences you always sit in the back. I said, shut up. But if you preach to the people in the back pew, everybody else is going to hear you. So, some of you folks, the reason everyone's bored with your sermon is because you're bored with it. I saw a pastor the other day preaching like this. Good night. Get excited about what you're saying. This is the Word of God. Get excited. Well, he rebuked me. You don't need to raise your voice like that. You don't need, that's the Holy Spirit's job to convince people about sin. One thing God's blessed in my life, I respect older preachers, and when I was a young man, now I am one. But I respected older preachers. But let me tell you something, my friend. There's no fool like an old fool. Don't let some old preacher who's given up, who's decided to go liberal, destroy your fire, destroy your ministry. You choose the men that you follow. Choose the faith, the path that you're going to follow. I determined when I was a young man what path I was going to go down. And I looked at men like Brother Howells, like Brother Hudson, Brother Robertson, and I said, that's the path I'm going to follow. It's also the Holy Spirit's job to win souls, but He uses us as the instrument to do it. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that convinces people of sin, but God wants to use us as the instrument to preach His Word and to preach His Spirit, to convince people. Folks, there'll never be revival until we start preaching against sin again. We ought to hate sin like a fireman hates fire, like a police officer hates crime. We need to love God and hate sin and fight it. Verse chapter 10 of 58, he says, if thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And by the way, Jesus wants us to be a fountain of living water to come out from us, to reach others. We have the bread of life. We have the Word of God. How can we let people die and go to hell and not warn them of their sin? Pastor, problem is, God says His Word won't return void. There's power in the gospel of God. The problem is, we're not preaching it enough. If, Curtis Hudson said, if my businessmen and my church worked the same hours as most pastors, they'd be bankrupt. Go find a restaurant here in the town that opens its doors 3 hours a week. And some of you idiots don't even do that anymore. Some of you, if you dropped your midweek service, you dropped your Sunday school. Some of you don't have church on Sunday night. I remember Brother Howell saying, the only problem with the churches that don't have church on Sunday night is they do have church on Sunday morning. You're an idiot. I say that with love and respect because I want your money. If a restaurant served a meal 3 times a week, that restaurant would close. Well, Brother Kevin, I just have 3 services a week. That's all we have. Well, go out and preach on the street. Go preach in the funeral homes. Go preach in the jails. By the way, Jesus preached his best sermon. He preached his sermon on being born again to one Nicodemus. His sermon on the living water to one woman at the well. Go knock on doors. Preach the word of God. Folks, if we sow this book, we preach this book, there will be people saved. There will be people coming to church. God blesses his word. His word does not return void. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. He says that God will guide you. In verse 12, they that be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. We ought not be tearing down last generation. We ought to be building up what they taught and preached. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God that built great churches here in the United States during the 60s and 70s and 80s, that same God, he has not changed. He can do it again. I believe he wants to do it again. The problem is not with him. The problem is with us. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. I've got one last thing I can yell at you about. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice. For my salvation is near to come, my righteousness to be revealed. He says down in verse 9, but ye beasts of the field come to devour, ye all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. Some of you guys, you have a smartphone, but you're dumb. You need to stop getting your sermons from the internet and get into the Word of God again. Try opening a book every now and again. They are dumb dogs. God's so kind when he preaches. He's so loving. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving to slump. Some of you are asleep right now. So some of you, you've learned how to sleep with your eyes open. I remember, do you remember Mike Markley? Mike Markley was in Bible college with me. Mike and me came out of the same church. Mike and me worked at a restaurant. We worked sometimes double shifts, so we'd go all night without sleeping. But Mike learned how to sleep with his eyes open. I remember being in chapel. I'd be slapping myself in the face. Remember the stuff we used to do, crazy? Have a nail in your hand and pressing the nail so you'd stay awake during chapel. And Mike would be sitting there with his eyes wide open. I'd get demerits because I was fighting to stay awake. I'd get demerits. And Mike, no problem. Lazy, good-for-nothing preachers. You don't want to work. That's the whole problem. Some of you now, you're satisfied. I get on planes with businessmen. They always want to reach more. They want to do more. They want to make more money. You get around preachers and they're satisfied. During COVID, they closed their churches. Pastors, all they talk to me about, well, the offerings are staying up. Well, so what? What do I need offerings for if I'm not seeing people saved? Boy, I'm getting some lovely looks from you. They're greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, we will fetch wine, we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow we shall be as this day and much more abundant. Pastors running off with women. Young women come to them for counsel, trying to draw near to God, and pastor takes that and perverts it to fornicate with her. Perverts. I've got more respect for a dog than I have for those type of preachers. At least the dog doesn't know what he's doing. But the root of the problem, my friend, is they're not walking with God. Not walking with God. Look at one last verse, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. None of this is new. None of this is new. By the way, if somebody starts preaching something new, you probably need to run. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, but they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. I remember Brother Howells used to say to us, I didn't really understand it a whole lot as a young preacher, but he used to say to us, I would not step down from this pulpit to be the president of the United States. You know, this country, the salvation of this country, is not determined by who gets elected. God puts the responsibility on his servants. He says, if you'll stand in my counsel, if you'll be there in that secret place of prayer, if you'll walk with me. I was out walking the last couple days on the shores by the dunes. By the way, with the temperature you have here, you have the place all to yourself. But I was walking on the shore. I put my hand in that cold lake water and splashed it in my face. That'll wake you up. I said, God, stir my spirit. Give me a desire like I had when I was young. I have a goal. Before I die, I want to see 70 million people come to Christ. I want to see 5 million baptized before I die. We're working in 22 different countries in Central and South America. We're working in India and different countries in Africa. I say, God, I want to leave. When I go to heaven, I will leave millions attending church. God will stir you up. God will give you a vision. God will make you where you're no longer complacent. God will take away that laziness out of you. God will give you the desire to go out and reach the lost for Christ. But you have to be in the secret with him. You have to get into his word. You have to read the Bible. I believe it was Tom Malone used to tell us, read the Bible till your heart burned. Was it Tom Malone? And then you'll read the Bible because your heart is burning. God will set a fire in your soul and a desire. Folks, the problem is not the lost. The problem, the lost are dead in sin and trespass. Curtis Hudson was talking about the other day. I was listening to him preach. You see one person dead over here with a heart attack. Well, that person's dead. You go over here, another person, he's been stabbed 5 times, he's been shot 10 times, and then somebody cut his head off with a machete. You say, well, that person's dead. But this one, bless God, he's really got it. He's really dead. Folks, dead is dead. People aren't, if you'll read your Bible, if you'll study history, I guarantee you it was no harder to reach the Corinthians for Christ or the Romans for Christ or the Ephesians for Christ. It's no harder to reach them than what it is for us to reach people today. The lost have not changed. God has not changed. We've changed. But all we need to do is start walking with God and change back again. God, help us. Thank you for these pastors that are teaching this week. Help us, God, to encourage one another to do more for you. Our time is short. Help us to reach this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.